Let's bow our heads and let's pray together before we open our Bibles. Father, we've just been singing a song about loving you more than our very lives. That's quite something, Father, to not hold on to our lives so tightly as to doing your will and obeying you. And we, as we have Bibles in our hands, we are so grateful to those who paid the ultimate price so we could have a copy of the Bible in our own language. We do not take it for granted that people died cruel, cruel deaths so that we could read this for ourselves. Forgive us when we take having a copy of the Bible for granted. Forgive us when there are days when it remains unopened, gathering dust. But Father, it's not just people giving their lives so we could have a copy. This is your very word to us. Help us to just grasp the gravity and the seriousness and the awesomeness of that reality. And we ask again that you would speak to us clearly again tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading from Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Over the last couple of weeks, with the exception of last week, it was Testimony Night, so it was a bit different, but we've been really building on some of the things that we heard on Vision Sunday, especially our desire to be a voice of hope. So 3 weeks ago, from earlier on in the book of Mark, we raised the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And the answer that I came up with from the verses 14 through to verse 15, just focusing on those verses, the answer I came up with was to follow Jesus is good news. It's great news. That means a transfer of power from us to him. He gets the reins of our life. And it leads to unexpected results, which includes suffering and disdain. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Simon and his brother Andrew. So that was in verse 16 through to verse 20, but we focused on Simon and Andrew. And we saw that Jesus called them to be his followers. And amazingly, what he said to them, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And we were discussing how God does a miracle in the lives of those who follow him. He takes people who are his haters. You just think about the Apostle Paul, who was just kicking against the goads and just kicking against the gospel, kicking against the Lord Jesus and the early Christians. And he was turned around to be a great spreader of the gospel. And that's what Jesus, that's what the miracle of God in a person's heart is. He takes haters into people who are willing to tell others about Jesus. I'm reading a fascinating testimony at the moment. I've shared it with a couple of people. I'm not going to tell you all of it or even any of it, really. It's about a boy who has literally just come to be a Christian. He's a teenager. He's illiterate. He has very little knowledge of the Bible. And this is what he says. "God," I whispered, "I felt wonderful to have someone to talk to. I've never really been to school. I can't read. I can't even write my name. But I want to spend the rest of my life telling people about you. I couldn't imagine a more satisfying future. I literally ached to do it. I did not then know the word evangelist existed. But that would have summed up my new blazing ambition. Meeting Jesus that night had been like waking up for the first time in my life. I longed for everyone to find him. That is a miracle right there, especially when you know the context of the book. He'd actually gone with a homemade bomb to try and bomb this mission tent he walked in and became a Christian. Amazing story. But God did something amazing in his heart. He totally turned him around. This boy wanted to become a fisher of men, and that is not just restricted to him. It's not just restricted to Simon and Andrew like we see in Mark. This is all Jesus' followers. God is at work to make us into fishers of men. And that brings us to this week, which is an essential part of being a voice of hope, of getting on with the mission of being a fisher of men. We are to follow the pattern of Jesus and be people who pray. So we see this in verse 35. It says in our reading, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." This evening we're going to have 3 points, and our points are the priority of prayer, the practice of prayer, and then finally the purpose of prayer. All begin with P, so hopefully you can remember them. So first, the priority of prayer. If you have a Bible, just look back over what Jesus has been doing leading up to our passage. We have just an outline of Jesus' activity. So he's been in the synagogue, verse 21, teaching. He has been healing people from spiritual possession, we see in verse 23. He goes to Simon's mother-in-law's, verse 30, and he heals her. In the evening, verse 33, the whole town is gathered at the door. And again, he heals many, many diseases. Sometimes we ask people the question, don't we? Have you had a busy day? From what I heard, the men at Cameo Ladies' Night had a busy night, washing up late into the evening, and that was cooking and cleaning before then, and I think we should have got a dishwasher that loads itself and empties itself and put things into the cupboard. I'm not sure things like that exist, unfortunately. But it was a long slog, a worthwhile long slog. Busy, busy day, tiring activity that was well worthwhile. What about Jesus? Busy day, Jesus. Teaching, healing, speaking, being with people, all those things are tiring activities, aren't they? They drain you doing those things. What would you do the following day? If that was your day, what would you do? Would you lie in, take it easy, avoid people? What does Jesus do? Does he have a lie in? Does he have a lazy start? Does he think, oh, there's loads of people with need, I should get up early and meet more people with need? No. Notice in verse 37 that Simon and his companions, they get up and they can't find him. Verse 37, we are told, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." See, Jesus' priority is not sleep. His priority is not people. His priority on this occasion, verse 35, is to pray to God. And of course, that is one of the reasons why he goes and finds a solitary place, because he knows everyone is going to look for him. So he deliberately, if you like, goes hiding. He finds a place where they won't find him. Well, eventually they do, where he will not be interrupted from his priority. More important to Jesus than people at this point, more important to Jesus than sleep at this point, more important than physical well-being for Jesus at this point is prayer. At this point, nothing is as important to Jesus as spending time with God. It is his priority. Now, we all know the very simple and straightforward yet challenging question that we're going to ask from that point: what's your priority? What's my priority? Let me change that around a little bit. Perhaps you had to come up with a list. And you had to list maybe 5 or 10 things that you're going to do in a day, and you have to rank them in order of importance. How high on that list would prayer come? I mean, maybe it wouldn't even be in the top 10 at all. Maybe it's not even on the radar. But for Jesus, it is more important than all the demands around him, even than a good night's sleep. There is a verse in Psalm 63, this was echoed by the song that we've just sung. It says, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." That verse reflects what Jesus practiced, that the spiritual is more important than the physical. We do need to mention something, though, at this point. For Jesus, prayer was more important than sleep. It was more important than people. It was more important than anything else. But I think it is very important for us to realize that the Bible here is certainly not advocating not getting proper sleep and not eating proper meals or not looking after yourself. The point is, the spiritual has the priority over the physical. We also need to be careful and note that you cannot separate the body from the soul. And actually, when we are physically run down, that has an impact or a knock-on to our spiritual well-being as well. So when we're tired, we are more grouchy, not as self-controlled. So the things are interconnected. Sleep is really important. Food is really, really important. But prayer is of greater importance. It's not that those things don't matter. It's just prayer is a greater priority. Let me put it this way. To be spiritually ill and physically healthy is much, much worse than being physically ill but spiritually well. So what are the priorities in your life? Can you, with the psalmist, say, your love is better than life? In other words, knowing you is better than anything else. Anything else at all. And I think in the final analysis, the secret of all this, if you like, our prayer life is actually an accurate measure of our love for God. It's like the litmus test. It's like the thermometer of our love for God. We have many excuses for not praying, don't we? Too busy, too tired, don't know what to say. But imagine tonight, I said to you, tomorrow morning, I've organized for you to have coffee with, I'm filling the blank, it might be Mary Berry, who is someone you look up to, or it might be Monty Don, or it might be the Queen, or it might be Wayne Rooney, whoever it is. Someone you really, really admire. Imagine I said to you, okay, I've organized for you to see that person tomorrow morning. It's in the diary. They're going to be there. What would you do? Do you think you might go to bed and get an early night so you're refreshed, ready to meet them? Do you think you would come up with some words to say, some questions to ask? Do you think you would cancel some of the diary dates around and change things so you could keep that one appointment? Of course you would. See, at the bottom of prayerlessness, if we are prayerless, is a lack of love for God. For Jesus, prayer was a priority because that relationship was a priority. A fairly well-known poem says this: I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, why, child, didn't you knock? I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, grey and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me, he said, but you didn't seek. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. I wonder if prayer is a priority of yours. Second, the practice of prayer. So we've seen the priority, it was Jesus' priority at this point to speak to his Father in heaven. Second, the practice of prayer. So it says again, Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So Jesus' practice, now I'm sure he was in constant daily communion, of course, all the time with his Father, but his practice here was to start the day very, very early in a solitary place, a place where no one else was, and start to pray. So what's his practice? Early and solitary. Now, I am an advocate of starting the day with prayer, and I think that's best practice, but I don't think that's the absolute principle that Jesus' practice demonstrates to us. I think Jesus rises early here so that he can avoid the crowds, so that he's out of the way of the crowds. And I don't think Jesus' practice also of going to a solitary place means we need to get in the car and drive to Rivington Pike where no one else is, or anything like that. I think the underlying principle is Jesus making time and space so he will be with God uninterrupted. I think that is the absolute underlying principle which Jesus models so well for us in these verses. So spending time each day alone with God. And I think that is also reinforced by what Jesus taught. Everyone said, didn't they, how Jesus' preaching was so powerful and people were flocking to hear him. I think that's because Jesus is the only person to ever truly model perfectly what he taught. Jesus' life is a demonstration of what he taught in his sermons and his messages. So if you just go with me to Matthew chapter 6, and this obviously is a very famous account, Sermon on the Mount, and it gives some very clear instruction on what we're to do when we pray. So we see this in Matthew 6, and verse 6, Jesus teaching his disciples. He says this, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So notice Jesus says to start with, when you pray, it's a given that as one of his followers you will want to speak to God. But then the second part of the verse, when you pray, go into your room, close the door. Right, so you've got to be in your bedroom, right? No, of course not. The point is alone. Now, this doesn't rule out praying in corporate prayer meetings. It doesn't rule out praying with a family member or a friend. But those things are no substitute for private prayer. Uninterrupted private prayer alone with God. And why is that so important? Well, let's just unpack this a little bit. Why alone? I think for several reasons. Firstly, to stop you from being distracted. There is a great big purge, and rightly so, at the moment, against people using mobile phones whilst they're driving a car. If you're driving a car and trying to send a text message at the same time, you are not going to do either well. Sadly, poor texting does very little damage. Poor driving could cost somewhere their life. And the point is, you can't concentrate on two things adequately. And the same is true when you pray. If you're in a room with other people, or if there's maybe a chance that the phone's going to ring or someone's going to knock on the door, you are going to be distracted. That's why when we're in public, we do close our eyes when we pray in public prayer meetings often. We don't have to, but we often do. That's to stop us being distracted by what we see. We're talking to the unseen. We don't want to be distracted by people around us. But I think the primary reason from Matthew 6, why we are to pray on our own is all down to motives. Jesus goes into further detail. We'll not look at the verses, you'll know them. But you might pray on a street corner. You might pray with a sick friend. You might pray in church. You might pray in the prayer meeting. But it's very possible to pray in all those situations and scenarios for all the wrong motives. Simply, you want to be seen. It's, you know, you want to act religious. If that's you, congratulations, Jesus says, you have received your reward in full. Now, when you pray on your own, the only motive can be you want to be with God. And you want to speak to him. It's not about what people looking on are saying. It's so that you can spend time with your Father who you love. But then there is another reason. Prayer, very simply, is communication between you and God. You need to be alone because you have got a personal relationship. Just think about a best friend that you have, or maybe a spouse. And imagine if every time you were going to meet with them, let's meet up over coffee, let's have a chat. Imagine if you always said, that's fine, I'm just going to bring a group of friends with me. You know, there's no interaction one-to-one, it's always with a group of people. How do you think that relationship would go? Not very well. See, when you know someone personally and intimately, you spend time with them one-on-one. That's exactly what we see Jesus doing here back in Mark chapter 1. Jesus is spending time praying with God on his own. It doesn't have to be on the top of a mountain, but it does need to be free from distraction. And at different seasons in our life, that's going to have different challenges, and the time will vary. Let me tell you what Holly and I do, not to try and pretend we have all the answers, but just so you can hear a real-life example, we take it in turns. First thing in the morning, One of us will spend time with God whilst the other looks after the children, and then we'll switch. We've tried different times in the day, but in my opinion, nothing beats first thing in the morning. It means you start the day in the best possible way, getting some time with God, getting some God's word into your mind. I think it's that great reminder at the very start of the day that God is first in my life, and my practice will reflect that. Now, you don't have to do that, but to follow Jesus' example means you will be making time, and it will happen every single day. So we've seen Jesus' priority was to spend time with his Father alone, praying. His practice, how he did that, was very early in the morning, alone, free from distraction. And finally, the purpose of prayer. If you look in Mark 1, verses 35 to 39, the verses that we've read, you will see that there is no record at all of what Jesus prayed. It'd been really helpful if we'd heard what Jesus was saying when he was alone talking to God. But we do know what he told his disciples to pray. And again, that's back in Matthew's Gospel. But you don't need to turn there, because there'll be words that you will know. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't know if you notice in the Lord's Prayer, or what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, that the very first thought, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, really drives the rest of the prayer. Everything else is supporting that very first sentence, the fact that we want God to be hallowed, to receive honor. So, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a great mission statement for your life. The aim is we want God to be honored. Now, that was Jesus' aim. And so I am pretty confident that the content of Jesus' prayer would be, God, would you be honored in my life? We see that at work in Jesus' life when he meets with the woman of Samaria. You'll know the situation. The disciples have gone looking for food because they haven't eaten for so long. And Jesus starts talking with this woman at the well, and they're talking about water. And then after some time, his disciples come and offer him some food. And Jesus responds by saying, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, to say that's my food, this is what's keeping Jesus going. This is the very reason why he is alive, to do his Father's will. So I think Jesus' prayer and the content would be surrounding that. And I think it is no accident that Mark places the fact that Jesus is praying at this specific place in his gospel, because Jesus prayed loads. Mark doesn't record every time Jesus prayed. But here, he does record Jesus praying. Just try and get your head around what's going on in Mark's gospel at this point. So Jesus has come into the public sphere. You know, up until this point, his life, we don't know much about it. We know a bit about his birth. That's not recorded in Mark's gospel. He's now around 30 years old. And we know little about those other years, but here he's entered into the public realm. He's called his first disciples. We saw that in verse 14 onwards. He's been teaching, he's been healing. And then notice what we read after he's prayed in verse 38. We get a statement of what he's come to do. Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So Jesus turns away from genuine need, people who are looking for him, perhaps want healing. He turns away from that to go to a nearby village so he can preach the gospel. I think Jesus is praying something like, Father, may you be honored in my life. Strengthen me to do your will. Strengthen me to do what you've sent me to do. Go and preach the good news of the kingdom in these nearby villages. We need to remember Jesus is God, but he's also man. And so he prays for strength, resolve, that he would do all that's required of him, however hard. We see it even more clearly, don't we, in the garden, just hours before his death. Jesus is talking to his Father, you know, talking things through. Is there another way, God? Can you take this cup from me, Father? Not my will, but your will be done. See, I think the prayer life of Jesus is about being strengthened to do his Father's will. The very purpose of prayer is communion with God for strength and resolve to obey so that God receives honor and glory. Now think about that and what Jesus was praying, and then stop and think about the content of your prayer and my prayer. It's interesting when we read the New Testament how the main content of the prayers are to do with character rather than circumstances. So often we are exhorted to bring our prayers about our hearts being strengthened or other people being strengthened, prayers about God giving us peace, prayers of thanks. So let me give you an example. In the book of Acts, we read about the early church. The early church come under persecution. Now, what do they pray? Do they pray that the persecution would stop? No. They pray that they would be bold and not put off from preaching the gospel. See, so often we're praying, asking God to do something out there when he wants to do something in here. Of course, we can ask and pray to God to change circumstances, and we have examples of that as well in the New Testament. But the primary place to go in prayer is asking that we would honor God in the circumstances that we're facing. Now, what does that have to do with being a voice of hope? Well, we need to pray to God to have resolve and boldness for us to do the task in hand as well. That we would bring him glory in our circumstances. And one primary way of doing that is by speaking the gospel to those around us. Really great just hearing that short video from Rico Tyson and how his whole life statement, what he's about, is about people hearing the gospel, that people would know about God's love and that people's lives would change. And we also need to pray that we would know him, we would know his love, and we would be enabled to live for him alone. So in summary, prayer is to be a priority, that is time alone with God, without distractions. That's the practice, and the purpose is knowing him better. Strengthened in our inner being so we can get on with the task he has called us to do, declaring the praise of him who calls out of darkness into his wonderful light. I remember meeting with a pastor several years ago, a pastor much wiser than me, and he said to me, "Michael, let me give you one piece of advice. However much you're praying, pray more." That is sage advice. Let's bow our heads and let's do that now. Specifically, we can pray for strength and resolve to do what the Lord Jesus called us to do. But I'm going to leave a time of a time where there's just going to be silence. And in your own hearts, why not pray specifically for people by name, people that you know that don't know Jesus? And why not pray for a boldness to share the gospel with them and to get on with the task that God has given us? So we'll bow our heads and have a time of quiet, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing our final song together. Father, even now there are many people, many faces, names that are in our minds. People who are very dear to us, perhaps because they're in our family or because they're real close and dear friends, or maybe just people we have association with, and just your compassion in our hearts for other people overflows and we long to see them come to know Jesus as their own personal Savior. Father, we pray that you would give us boldness, but you also would open doors and you would change hearts. We thank you for this wonderful privilege we have of prayer. Father, forgive us when we haven't been as prayerful as we should have been. But Father, we thank you that this isn't us just mustering up time in the day and resolving our hearts to spend time with you. Father, thank you that because we are new creations, this is something your Spirit is making to rise up within our hearts. We pray that would be the reality in our lives, that prayer would not be a duty, a thing that we know we should do because we're Christians, but that prayer would be a delight. something that just thrills our hearts, that we know each day we can't do without spending that time alone with you. May that be something that just thrills our hearts. And may the promise we see in Matthew 6 be true in our lives, that as we go to the secret place and spend time with you, Father, would you reward us? Reward us by giving us more of your felt presence in our lives. Reward us by helping us to live lives that are much closer matching to the Lord Jesus. Father, please do this miracle in our hearts by your Spirit. We are helpless and we need you. But Father, we're glad that you are a God who gives good gifts to your children. So please do this in our lives, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.